Man, if it just keeps going like this, I'm not going to be able to take it. It's just that simple. There's a word to describe the worship here. Anointed. It's the only word I know how to use, that it's anointed by God. I thank God for it. You may want to flip open to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. All at the same time. Maybe concentrate your efforts in Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to be there in just a minute. If there are two of the most famous passages in each of the Testaments, in the Old Testament, maybe the most recognizable passage in the Old Testament is the 23rd Psalm. In the New Testament, probably the most recognizable passage is the Sermon on the Mount. If you say, I don't really know what that is, well, it's that message from Jesus, the teaching from Jesus that contains within it the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer and statements like that that are some of the most recognizable statements in the entire New Testament. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look over the next 8 weeks at the Sermon on the Mount. It was really Jesus' first and great teaching as he began his ministry, and it's a message that needs to be read as a whole. What happens sometimes in your reading of Scripture and in mine on occasion is that we get ahead of ourselves by pulling out verses here and there that we like to just cling to, and we take a verse here and we take a verse there. But you've got to understand that the Sermon on the Mount needs to actually be looked at as a whole message. In other words, it would be like somebody coming and taking one of my messages and just pulling a line out or two, and it may be in context, but it also may not be in context. So you have to be careful, because I would be communicating a holistic message from beginning to end that has a point and has a theme. And Jesus does the very same thing in Matthew 5 through 7 on this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus got up to teach, he was teaching as the greatest teacher who has ever lived in the history of the world. Are you catching that? Jesus is the greatest teacher that has ever existed. So, if he's the greatest teacher that has ever existed, it would behoove you and me to pay attention to what exactly Jesus' main point and main theme was in this unbelievable message that he gives to launch his earthly ministry. And if you were to ask me, what exactly is the theme of Jesus' message and what is the theme of Jesus' ministry? If I asked that question out here, I might get, you know, a couple of thousand different responses. But I think if you paid close enough attention that you'd see that the thematic side of Jesus' ministry had to do with the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe stated in other places in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. You'll see those terms used most of the time interchangeably, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And that's exactly how Jesus initiated his ministry. In fact, when Jesus was just coming out of the wilderness temptations after his baptism by John, and he begins then his ministry, what are some of the very first words that come out of his mouth? And you find them in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. And Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or is near. That is one of the very first things that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And when you look at Matthew 5 through 7, this Sermon on the Mount, this great and one of the foremost teachings of Jesus while on earth, what you'll see is that in the very beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus talking about who is the kingdom available to. And then the remainder of this great message is Jesus saying, this is what a kingdom citizen looks like and acts like. So in the beginning, he talks about who's got availability into the kingdom, and then he says, those that make up the kingdom, this is the kind of people that they are and or should be. So getting that in our minds is an important piece. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is so important that Jesus actually pauses in the midst of this dialogue after responding certainly to his disciples' inquisition time and time again, listening to their great teacher, their great leader pray. Could you imagine? Could you imagine just being, you know, Bart, who's hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Let's pray." Would you be paying attention? If Jesus, the Son of God, God with skin on, is praying next to you, in particular, I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm a pastor, I guess. But if Jesus showed up today and walked in the building and said, "Jerry, let's pray together. You first." And you know what I mean? I'd be kind of like going, "Pooh, yeah. Let's not. Let's you, and let's me listen. And let's me agree with you because you are on it. I, however, might not be." You want to make sure that you're paying attention when Jesus prays. And in fact, when Jesus prays, his disciples probably time and time again were saying, "Lord, you're going to have to teach us how to pray because I'm not going to pray around you." I know when we're like having meals and every now and then you call on me to pray and I just kind of go, "Thanks." You know, I mean, that's kind of what you do. So teach us how to pray. So Jesus pauses in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount and he says this, he's talking about prayer, and we'll get to that in coming weeks in terms of talking about prayer. But he says something, he says, "This then is how you should pray." Listen to what he says. "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, how many of you in here have ever heard that prayer before? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you in here have that whole prayer memorized? Raise your hand. How many want me to call on you to stand up and say that prayer without missing? No, I'm only kidding. It's just a joke. So where are you going? "Yeah, no, I got it memorized." No, I don't. I don't know. I don't know at all. No, that last part about the trespasses. I don't remember that. You remember it, but here's the thing. Sometimes, would it be fair to say that sometimes the things that we sing, we don't really understand what it is we're singing. We're just kind of rolling it and scrolling it in our heads. Sometimes when we talk, we don't really know what we're saying. We're just talking. Have you ever been around those people? Some of you are going, "No." It's you. I've never been around those people. We know. You've been around those people who they talk, but they're not saying anything, or they're talking about something and they have no idea what they're talking about. And they know it and you know it, but it's okay with everybody, you know? Or have you been around kids when they pray and sometimes they just get it all sideways and backwards and all that kind of stuff? And the funny thing is, when you get around the Lord's Prayer, you start hearing kids that, you know, that whole "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us" some email, you know, that kind of thing. "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." You've heard them, you know, that whole deal. "Our Father who does art in heaven, Howard is his name." Have you? Kids that just can't get a hold of the whole deal, you know, and they're not really understanding exactly what they're praying. And it's cute and it's funny and stuff. But, you know, sometimes we're in that very same position. We really don't understand what we're praying. I wonder how many of us really lock and load when we understand what we're saying when we say these words. "Our Father, the one in the heavens." By the way, it's plural, not singular in the Greek. "The one in the heavens." Not that there's multiple heavens, but he means not just the abode of God, but in the sky and all around us. When we think of just heaven in the singular, we think of a God who's way far away. But the actual Greek reminds us that God is very near. "Our Father, the one who's in the heavens, the one who's all the way out there, but yet so very close to who we are. Hallowed, holy, set apart, name like no other. A respect for your name like I have for nothing else. You are holy. And God, our Father, we ask for your kingdom to come." Do we know what we're talking about? Do we really know what we're talking about? When we say to God, your kingdom come. I know the first thing that runs through our minds is we're thinking to ourselves, man, won't it be great when God shows up and our great hero saves the day and fixes the mess. And by the way, he's going to do that. Don't know when, but it's sooner today than it was yesterday. It's closer now than when I just said it a few seconds ago. Jesus has promised that he will return. He's going to make all things right. All wrongs will be made right. There is a coming kingdom. Revelation talks about that. The Old Testament prophesies about there is a coming kingdom where we are going to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. And even as the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation says, he says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray for that. And do you know when you're praying, your kingdom come, that is no doubt a piece of what you're praying, but listen closely, to the audience of Jesus, the Jews, regular people like me and you, they weren't just thinking about the sweet by and by. They were thinking about the real, difficult here and now. See, they understood a thing or two about kingdoms in that day because they were being oppressed by the Roman Empire, and they were thinking to themselves, we want your kingdom to come. In other words, Jesus, we want you to put a beat down on the Romans so that we'll be able to do what we want to do and be your people and be special and all the things that you've called us, the apple of your eye, and accomplish all these things and be the light of the world and all those things. But Jesus understood that this was kind of a different context. That day is coming when there will be a real personal kingdom. It's coming. But he's talking about more than that when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I want us to do is to try and get a little bit of an understanding about what it is maybe that Jesus says to us, because here's what he says. This then is how you ought to pray. This is how you should be praying. You know, you don't really have any big setups about prayer. You got a lot of people that teach on prayer and they make their own setups, but we've really got one classic from Jesus, and he says, this is how you ought to go about it. You're wondering, man, how do I pray like you, Jesus? Why don't you try this? This is how you should pray. Not necessarily the repetitive nature of the words, because in the same passage, Jesus says, you're not making contact with God because you keep babbling like the pagans, because you're going to wear God down by going, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And if I'll do that 1,000 times, it's better than 10 times. And if I do it 100,000 times, it's better than 1,000 times. You're not going to wear God out. God knows what you're asking for. He knows your heart. By the way, you can just let your yes be yes, even when you pray. You can say what you need to say, and don't feel like you just have to wear God down. He knows what's going on. He says, this is how you should pray. Pray like this. Father, who's in heaven, your name is like no other name. Your kingdom come. The only way we'll be able to pray with understanding that prayer is if we have an idea of what the kingdom is. Is that fair to say? Until we really start getting our minds and arms around what the kingdom of the heavens is, what the kingdom of God is, we'll not really be able to pray that prayer with complete understanding. And we know a portion of what that means, but do we know all of what that means? And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I do, but I want to take some steps in that direction so that maybe we can wrap our arms a little bit around what is the kingdom of the heavens. Here's the first thing that I would offer up to you. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of God. Or you might write down the reign of God if you want to jot that down. Listen to what he says. And when I'm talking about the rule of God, I'm talking about when people come into obedience to God who are living under the authority of Almighty God, saying, we adapt our ways to his ways because he is the one who is right. We are the ones who are in need, and we are surrendering our lives to his and our ways to his. It's the rule of God. That is a part of what the kingdom of the heavens means. In fact, as you're looking there in Matthew chapter 6 at that passage on the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, or the model prayer, whatever you'd like to term it, it says this: this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now listen closely. Those of you who maybe are grammatically inclined or you enjoy literature, maybe you're familiar with an apositive. Maybe you're familiar with that. In other words, it's another way of stating with emphasis the same thing that was stated ahead of it. So this is an apositive clause right here in the Lord's Prayer. And here's what it says. It says, your kingdom come. And then to re-emphasize that, it says, your will be done. That is the same way of saying the same thing. It's an apositive. In other words, it is absolutely the same thing stated a different way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the rule of God. It means that we are surrendered to the will of God. That means you and me, and our desire is to see other places, other pockets, other kingdoms that have not surrendered their hearts to the will of God do that. That's not just about then. That's about now. So that's kind of one aspect of the kingdom. It's about the rule of God. Let me give you a second thing. Presently, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Presently, it's a spiritual kingdom. Now, I want you to, for our purposes, it's a spiritual kingdom. And I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Because in verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in where? As it is in heaven. In other words, this is of spiritual initiation as it is in heaven, in the world of the Spirit. That is the desire for it to be on the earth. This is initiated by God, initiated from the heavens, initiated in the spiritual realm, and it is a spiritual kingdom as we can best understand it. In fact, there's testimony to that in the scripture, John chapter 18. Look at what verse number 36 says. Jesus said, he's talking to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, this is a spiritual kingdom that we're talking about. In fact, the Apostle Paul understood that when he talked about the kingdom of God in Romans chapter number 14. Take a look at what it says. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. In other words, what Paul was saying is that this is a spiritual endeavor. This is a spiritual thing. All right? So for our present purposes, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens is spiritual. And when we're talking about that, we're talking about the spiritual rule and reign of God in the hearts of people. There's a third aspect to the kingdom that I want you to pay attention to. It's an already, not yet kingdom. How's that? That's good politics right there, isn't it? It's kind of what politicians do. They've covered all sides. It's an already, not yet kingdom. Now, I think you understand what I'm saying when I say that it's a not yet kingdom, because I've just mentioned when you think of praying, your kingdom come, you're thinking about that time where it's going to be incredible. The lamb's going to lay down with the lion and kids are going to get to play with snakes. And, you know, I can't wait for that time. That's going to be cool. Forget the kids. I'm ready to play with snakes. I think that'll be great, because right now I'm kind of wigged out about them, you know. But then there's going to be that time I'm like, what's up? Play with them. It's going to be fun. There's going to be that time, man, when God sets everything right and everything's in order and we're ruling and reigning with him. And that time, that kingdom is coming. It is in the future, and it will be a physical thing. It will be a reality in this world where Jesus Christ will be ruling in person. We with him as his co-heirs. It's going to be an incredible thing. So we get it when we're talking about the not yet kingdom. When we're praying, we want your kingdom to come. We want the wrongs to be made right. That is absolutely true and absolutely something that is going to be a reality. But it's the already kingdom that we sometimes don't get our hands around. You see, what we forget is this. The kingdom of God is among us. Right now. Say, Jerry, man, are you going, you know, I thought you were more premillennial in bent. Are you going amillennial? No, don't start cornering me into a place that you probably don't even fully understand, and neither do I. What I'm telling you is the reality of the scripture testifies to a coming kingdom and testifies to a present kingdom. That's what I'm telling you. I just want to be true to the nature of the scripture, because the reason that I know the kingdom has come, real quickly, is because the King of the kingdom has shown up. How simple is that? The King of the kingdom has shown up, has he not? And as a result, there is a living, breathing kingdom. In fact, listen to what it says in verse number 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does on earth sound like it's just about the sweet by and by? It doesn't, does it? It sounds like it's about the right here and now. Even though there's difficulties and trials and trouble, it's talking about the right now time frame. This is about on earth. In fact, if you want to understand the already portion of the kingdom, Matthew 4:17, which I mentioned to you a moment ago, listen to what it says. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That word in the Greek language for is near really can be translated is among you, is at hand, is present, has come. That would be a fair translation. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has come. So the kingdom of heaven has come and the kingdom of heaven is coming. Are you confused yet? But I've got to tell you kind of the balance of what this means. And the reason that I need to tell you this is because this sets up what we're talking about in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And if I'm going to be spending 8 weeks in this message called the Sermon on the Mount, you and I at least have to have a baseline to understand a little bit about the nature of the kingdom, because the theme of the entire thing is about the kingdom of heaven. And if we don't get the baseline situated, we're going to be in a little bit of trouble in understanding the whole thing. Does that make sense? Say uh-huh. Does that make sense? Say uh-huh. All right, if somebody's just cruising out or checking out next to you, just, you know, give them one upside the head just like that. No, I'm kidding. Just do it to their shoulder or something. Let me give you another passage in Luke chapter 17. Listen very closely to what it says. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. The kingdom of God has come. Why? Because it is a spiritual kingdom, and it is a kingdom that has come and arrived in your heart and in my heart. We have the capacity now as believers in Jesus Christ, as citizens of the kingdom, not only the kingdom that is coming, but the kingdom that is among us. We now have kingdom hearts, and we are different people as a result of our kingdom citizenship. So I've mentioned to you about what the kingdom is, and I've told you three things so far. I've told you that it's about the rule of God, that it's a spiritual kingdom, and that it's an already not yet kingdom. Is all of that somewhat making sense at this point? Say yeah. All right, some of you lied to me. Here's the fourth thing. The keys of the kingdom are in the hands of the church. The keys of the kingdom are in the hands of the church. Now, this for me is where it gets fun. Because in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, verse number 18, 19, Jesus says to Peter, he says, and I tell you that you are rocky, or Peter, same translation, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, before you get too nuts and start thinking to yourself, dude, man, I really do not understand what's going on in this passage of scripture. I can't spend a bunch of time here. That'll be another message for another time, but let me explain this to you. The keys of the kingdom were handed to Peter in this interchange. Jesus says to Peter, who do people say that I am? And some of the disciples say, you're Elijah, John the Baptist. Some people say this. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. I can tell you that. That came from the Spirit of God. And you are Peter, and upon this rock, in other words, the rock of the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then he says, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What exactly is he talking about? Well, we know for sure that Jesus gave to Peter the key to open the door for the kingdom. Why do we know that? because of what happened at Pentecost. You remember Peter standing up and preaching, and all of a sudden he opens the door there by the power of God, and there are many people that are born into the family of God, and there's the initiation of the church. Peter was given by Jesus this opportunity to open up the door, and God, through Peter in this process, given the authority by Jesus, opens the door, and the kingdom in terms of the church is initiated there at Pentecost. You read about it in the book of Acts. But we as the church hold on to the keys, the keychain, so to speak. There are other places in the New Testament where there are other disciples, other believers that are entrusted with this authority of binding and loosing. You say, what exactly are you talking about? Are you talking about binding and loosing? What does that mean? Listen closely. Before you get too whacked out and think maybe you've got more power than you really do and forget that God is the one with all the power, remember this. That the Greek translation there of that verse, if you looked at it literally in the Greek language, it translates better this way. Whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. That is the tense of the Greek language for that. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, heaven is the initiator. And we are the ones who declare what God has done. In other words, we don't have the power to forgive sins, do we? Only God does. But when God does it, you know what we have as the church? The ability to say your sins are forgiven because you've trusted Christ. We can declare whatever we bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. So whatever God has already initiated, we can declare, and we as the church have the keys of the kingdom in our hand. Why do I tell you that? Why is that important for us to understand? I'll tell you why. Because we need to understand what the nature of the church is. We need to understand the purpose of why we exist. Why do we exist? You see, there's a capital C church. You know what the capital C church is, right? It is the body of believers all around the world. Wherever you find yourself in the world as a believer in Jesus, we are all family members. We are all brothers and sisters. Our friends from Scranton, Pennsylvania are believers in Jesus. And do you know what that means? They're a part of the church, the same church we're a part of. Though they're going to be a part of another church locally, we are a part of the same capital C church. We're brothers and sisters. We're family members. That's the capital C church. And then there's the little C church, like the chapel at Cross Points, the little C church. It is a local expression of a local body of believers who make up a portion of the big C church, but we are just a little C church. In other words, we can never be at this place everything that the capital C church is because we are one expression of the overarching big picture of the capital C church. Does that make sense? Which means, by the way, that as a church, our job, our responsibility is not to be McChurch. We can't be everything to everybody. We can't possibly be everything to everybody. We need to have a ministry to middle-aged bald men and hair replacement. You know, there may be some room for that in the body of Christ, but it's not going to be here until I need it. Just kidding. There's lots of good stuff that churches can do. Lots of good stuff. But unless we focus in on the mandate and the mission of Jesus, and that is that the job, the responsibility of the church who has in their hands the keys of the kingdom, the church's responsibility is to advance the kingdom, not just to make a name for the little C church. That's the job. That's the word. That's the commission. It's not about us making the name of the chapel at Cross Point great in all the world, because our name will not save anybody. But when we make famous the Jesus, the King of the kingdom, his name is like no other name, and there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ. So we've been given these keys of the kingdom as a church, and
Our church exists to be able to reach people with the gospel and to help them be transformed and to help them serve in the context of the kingdom. That's why we do what we do. But here's what I'm coming to. Here's where my frustration exists in my own heart. There are places and people in our region that we are not getting to. There are people in places, big pockets of civilization that we just can't reach out to. You know what that means? God has made us a regional church, and we've got people driving from all over creation in Western New York coming to this place. And we thank God for that. And if you're here and you drove quite a ways, listen, thank you in Jesus' name. We are delighted that you're here. But do you realize that all of our voices combined, standing on the top of this roof, screaming out to people, y'all come, or maybe here, yous come, or whatever it is you say here, I don't know. You people come. Do you know that the echo of our voice falls somewhere short? That there are people outside the echo of our voice, outside the reach of our arms, that we just can't seem to quite get to. So what do we do? Where are some of those places? I can tell you there's a place right now that runs right through my head. And it's that whole area over there down Elmwood going into the city. Because I've got a heart for the city of Buffalo. This is a great place. This is where I live. I'm a Buffalonian now, and I have a heart for this city. And listen, the pattern of the New Testament is as the city goes, so goes the region. Look at Paul. Look at where he ended up. Look at where he found himself. He was trying to see cities transformed. And we're out here in the suburbs screaming at the top of our lungs, but there's places we can't quite get to out there. And in that Elmwood region, you know, like right around where Elmwood, Delaware, like where the, you know, where the Regal Theater is right there? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know? Here's a good look right there. That's where I'm talking about. That's an overhead view. That's a Google Earth shot of the Regal Cinema. And there's parking and all that stuff. So there it is. Do you realize right around, that is like the epicenter of a need hurricane. Do you know how many places of residence there are right around? Look at that. That's just right around the Regal Cinema. It's neighborhoods like this. You're just walking through them. Everywhere you go, off of every street, there's the Regal Cinema, and they're everywhere. Those are residences, ladies and gentlemen. Are we reaching some people? Some of you are going, dude, that's my house, dude. Hey, I need a new roof, seriously. I know that there's some places there, and we have some folks from the chapel that come from some of these zip codes, but do you know, listen, do you know within a 3-mile radius of the Regal Cinema that there's nearing 200,000 people? Do you realize that? A 3-mile window. And do you know that we at the chapel at Cross Point aren't reaching into that pocket? And do you know that there are a few churches, but when I say a few, I mean very, very few. I've been there. I've been on the ground in that place. There are very few churches there making inroads into this community. And there is a whole sea of red. Look at it. Those are houses stacked on houses stacked on houses. And we're just showing you one side next to where that Regal Cinema is, because that's kind of the epicenter of this whole hurricane of need. And our voice is falling a little bit short. But the job of the church is to advance the kingdom. And I know we need to reach them, but I just don't know what to do. We got to do something. But for the life of me, I don't know what to do. Let's think about this. Oh.
I've got an idea. Did you like that? Thanks. Chapel at Elmwood. Hey, to whom much is given, finish it. Much is required. And you know what I figured? Because this is a hurricane of need, I figured maybe we'd just go into the eye of the hurricane and set up shop in the Regal Theater as another campus of our church. How about that? Now showing the chapel at Elmwood, baby. Hey, another expression of who we are, because the church's job is to advance the kingdom. And one of the ways that we do that, part of the way that we strategize ourselves to be able to do that, we do that through large group environments here. We do it through small group environments here. We're doing it through mobilizing our people toward a missional mindset. And we're doing it through church multiplication, church birthing. And this is a step in the direction of God. I am convinced in my heart that this is the leadership of God. And we have some things in place that I can't get to all of those things. I can't think through all of those things. I wanted to get it out on the table for you today. Here's why. Because I want you to begin praying about this process. We're not all the way there yet, but by the way, the Regal Cinema, they said, you're good to go. They said, you're good to go. In fact, not with just one theater, four. And that is so that we have opportunity to be able not only to have a meeting place. That one theater that we showed you has about 450 or 480 seats in that theater. And then you've got other theaters where children can have the opportunity to have a theater. I want to be a part of a movement in Western New York. Not about just doing church. Not about just saying, hey, everybody show up here. And by the way, we still got a lot of work to do in this region. There's still empty seats around you that people's hearts and souls need to fill so they can hear the message of the gospel and get plugged into the lifeblood of this ministry and get invested in being transformed and then can be a transforming agent for the sake of the kingdom. That's where we need to be. We've got plenty of work to do right here, but we've got a big responsibility at this church. We've got a huge responsibility. And to whom much is given, say it with me, much is required. I dare you to start praying this week. Father, the one in the heavens, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done right here in Western New York as it is in heaven. Amen. That's the mission. Let's bow our heads together. As your heads are bowed, I'd ask this. Some of you are here and you've never been introduced to Christ and never entered into kingdom citizenship. And if that's you, I need to tell you that the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's no hope for you to get to heaven on your own. You can't do it. But what I do know is this, is that Christ has made a way for you in the cross and in the resurrection. Because he bore your sin, he died for your sin to satisfy the justice of God. That if you would turn away from your sin and place your faith in Jesus, you would become a kingdom citizen and be a part of a kingdom movement and be a part of the eternal kind of life now, not just then. And if you'd like to invite Christ into your life, this King of the kingdom, then maybe where you're seated right now, you'd want to say something like this, silently in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. And I know I've sinned and I've fallen short. And I'm asking you to come in and change my life. Forgive me of my sin and make me brand new.
with all the faith that I have, I give my life to you today. I want to be a part of your kingdom, your country, your movement, Jesus. So I offer you my life today. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd say, hey, that's me, Jerry. I just prayed that with you. Would you just indicate that by putting your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. Just put it up high in the air, wherever you are, big room. So keep it up for a second so I can look around. Hold it up for just a second. Jerry, I just prayed that with you, meant it with all my heart. Wherever you're at, thanks. Thank you. Hold it up there for a second. I'm still looking around. Thank you. Man, I really appreciate that. You can put your hands down. Boy, when we close in just a few moments, I'd encourage you to come by and let me know that. I'll be in the fireside room. Just come by and let me know that you've invited Christ into your life. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to do what we do for the kingdom's sake. Help us as a church to mobilize ourselves to see your kingdom come in this region, that people would surrender their hearts to God and that we would be a part of a movement of the work of God in Western New York. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.